you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Tuesday, June 28th, 2016, reading from Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remember you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remember my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired, "Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Oh, dear friends, stay with me for the whole 23 minutes of today's edition of Mark and Friends, the Tuesday edition, as we hear again from Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church in Champaign, as this past Sunday he delivered a message from Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph. And yesterday we learned about praying and crying out to God and the importance of being transparent and open and honest and sincerely crying out to him when things are painful. But there's more to this psalm. So I hope you can stay with me. In fact, some of the lessons that you can be mindful of as Pastor Herb speaks are that you can be honest with God and share your feelings while praying and speaking to him, that you can pour out your hearts to him, that God wants us to seek after him as we are with our burdens, our griefs, and our problems, that we're not to dwell on the problems themselves. In fact, we're to look to God and trust in him. Now, if you tuned in yesterday for the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, I'm going to go back about 2 minutes to set the context where Asaph is crying out to God, feeling like the Lord has rejected him, that maybe he'll never show his favor again or his unfailing love. He's wondering if God's promises have failed for all time or if God has just forgotten to be merciful. Or in his anger, he's withholding his compassion. Well, as we get to the end of this Psalm 77, he remembers the great deeds and the faithfulness of the Lord, and he resolves to trust in God. And that would be my prayer for you today, as we hear Pastor Herb Coates of the Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church delivering a message on prayer just this past Sunday.
Why would a good past cause Asaph to be so exercised? And the answer is that it made him sharply conscious of how his present circumstances didn't measure up. He could look at the past and see marvelous instances of God at work in his life and in the lives of those around him, but the present seemed to be utterly devoid of those kinds of instances. And that caused Asaph to ask some pretty serious questions. And despite a lot of promises and a number of events in the past that demonstrated God's care, Asaph's soul was tormented with doubts. And the distresses in this psalm lead to the second section, what we could call the questions, and there are six of them. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And these are honest questions of a man who's trying to understand the meaning of what he's going through. And these are questions we also ask when we go through hardship and pain, don't we? I mean, in a situation like this, we usually choose to go in one of two directions. We get disappointed with God for not helping us or protecting us, or we keep praying and drawing strength and comfort from him. We choose. Either we lose faith and question God's goodness and power, or we hang on to God through the hardship and our faith grows stronger, right? Not long ago, I read about a daughter who was complaining about a particular hardship that she was going through. Her father, a chef, took her to the kitchen and he filled 3 pots with water and placed each of them on high fire. and soon the pots came to a boil. And in one he placed carrots, in the second he placed eggs, and in the last ground coffee beans. And he let them sit there and boil without saying a word. The daughter waited, wondering what he was doing. After 20 minutes, he turned off the burners and he fished the carrots out and he placed them in a bowl and he pulled the eggs out and placed them in a bowl and scooped the coffee out, poured it in a bowl. And turning to her, he said, "Sweetheart, what do you see?" "Carrots, eggs, and coffee," she replied. He went on to explain, "Look carefully. They've all changed. Each of them faced the exact same adversity, boiling water, but each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong and hard, but it came out soft. The eggs had been fragile, just a thin outer shell, but after sitting through the boiling water, its inside became hardened. And the coffee grounds were unique, however. After they were boiling in the water, they changed the water. Now, which are you?" he asked his daughter. "When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Are you like a carrot, an egg, or the coffee grounds? How about us? Will we be like the carrot, previously very strong, but hardship causes us to lose our strength and we become weak and we lose faith in God? Or will we be like the egg, previously gentle and meek, but after hardship we become hardened and bitter against God? Or will we be like the coffee grounds? Instead of the hot water changing us, we change the hot water, the very thing that brings us pain." Apostle Paul wrote, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now, it's helpful to remember the background to Asaph's question. As the children of Israel were being prepared for the promised land, God came in a cloud and identified himself as he spoke through Moses these words that are recorded in Exodus 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is an Old Testament creed or confession of faith that's at the very heart of the faith of Israel. In Psalm 77, each one of these great characteristics of God is called into question. The faithfulness of God. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his chesed, his unfailing love, vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Is there something wrong with his memory? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And one by one, you see, the psalmist is questioning the great attributes of the covenant God of Israel. Now think with me. Why do you think these questions are even in the Bible? Don't they seem a little inappropriate? Timothy George reminds us that there are two answers. First of all, they're in the Bible because we do not serve an antiseptic God who is removed and untouched by our pain. We serve a God who came into the very depths of our human condition and, according to the book of Hebrews, was put to the test in every conceivable way that we can be, with the exception he never sinned. And the second reason these questions are in the Bible is that there's no way you can get to Easter Sunday without going through Good Friday first. I read of a pastor who was preaching in Louisiana during the Great Depression. Electricity was just coming into that part of the country, and he was out in a rural black church that had just one little light bulb hanging down from the ceiling to light up the whole building. And he was preaching away, and in the middle of his sermon, all of a sudden, the electricity went out. The place was pitch black. He didn't know what to say, being a young preacher. And he stumbled along until one of the elderly deacons sitting in the back of the church cried out, "Preach on, preacher. We can still see Jesus in the dark. Sometimes that's the only time we can see him, in the dark. The good news of the gospel is that whether we can see him in the dark or not, he can always see us." Now here's good news. Asaph didn't continue in his distress. Verse 10, he turns the corner, begins to come out of his misery and woe. "Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." You remember that one day during the controversies of the Reformation, when skies loomed their blackest, Martin Luther became quite depressed. And he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't speak to his wife, Catherine, he wouldn't, Katie, he wouldn't speak to his children or his friends. And Catherine put on garments of mourning, and she pretended to mourn very deeply and surprised Luther, asked why she sorrowed. "Dear doctor," his Katie replied, "I have cause for the saddest of weeping. For it is apparent by your actions that God in his heaven has died." And Luther got the point. God was still on the throne, and Luther could pout or he could put his trust in the Lord. And so he laughed, kissed his wife, and took courage, and joy returned to their home. The surest way to reconnect when you are in the depths is to remember how good God has been to you. And having no immediate sure grasp of the meaning of the present suffering or of the future before him, the psalmist turned to the past. And he did not seek to hide in the past. Rather, he sought to bolster his feeble faith with the assurance that God's acts in the past were actual, God-directed acts, and not just figments of his imagination. And as he reflected on the past, he began to realize that he had been looking at it all wrong. Instead of letting past glory depress him, he should have been using it to bless him. Because God had worked mightily in the past meant that there's hope in the future. The God of the past has not changed. He's the same God. No matter how great the darkness of our present circumstances, it's not greater than God. And that's what Asaph is doing. He said, "I will remember, I will meditate, I will think about who God is and what he has done and his faithfulness in days gone by, and I'll let it sink into my soul." It's like what Isaiah said. My wife posted this on Facebook this last week. Isaiah's wonderful words. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Here's good news for those of us who are tempted to walk around with the 6 o'clock news on our faces. Whoever is elected president of the United States, God Almighty will still be God Almighty. Right? Praise God for that. We have to think again on what God has done. In other words, we have to focus on him and him alone, not on our circumstances, not on ourselves, not on our sick bodies, because only he can give us peace and true joy. That's why we sing, as Michaela played for us for our offertory, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Well, when we read the first 9 verses, for a moment we think Asaph's going to lose all hope. But verse 10 turns it around. He refused to focus on his pathetic situation because he knows God hasn't changed. We change, circumstances change, but God doesn't. And he chooses to reflect on God's goodness and his past deeds. Now, the psalmist doesn't have all the answers. He does not know how long his hardships are going to last. But this he knew. God had delivered his people before, he'll do it again. And what God has done in the past revealed God's heart for his people, his love. And that has not changed. It's when we remember this that we come back to ourselves. Some of you may recall a movie that came out a few years ago. I noticed that it was on TV yesterday, called The Notebook. It's a love story about a man named Noah and his wife, Allie. And most of the movie is about their young love together and how they met. But every now and then, the movie tells about the other end of their life, showing them in their old age. Allie has developed Alzheimer's disease, and she's in a nursing home. And Noah doesn't have to be there, but he insists on staying with her. Some years before, she had written down the story of their love in a notebook. And every day Noah comes, they have lunch together, and Noah takes out that notebook and he reads Allie the story of their love. And as he reads the story, her eyes every once in a while open and she comes back to him for a few moments. In a way, that's what the Bible is. The Bible is God's covenant love story for his people through all the ages. And when we're in the depths and it seems that the Lord has rejected us forever and his mercy is gone, we take out the notebook and we read In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God delivered his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We read, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And we come back to reality. And we know who we are because we know who God is and what he's done. And his unfailing love for us will never stop. Now notice how the psalmist went on to praise God for specific things he's done for Israel. And contrast that to the first part of the psalm. The first part described his struggle. He was in the midst of his pain, self-centered. Now, not once does he refer to himself or his circumstances. His focus is entirely on God. He talks about God's holiness, his power, his salvation, his faithfulness, his mercy. When you meditate on God and his works, it delivers you from the bondage of depression and self-pity and leads you into praise. Taking our eyes off of ourselves and choosing to praise God in the midst of pain is not an easy thing to do. And yet praise is the weapon against evil forces that seek to defeat us. Do you remember that great passage in 2 Chronicles 20 when King Jehoshaphat and his people faced this vast army and he prayed, "Our God, we have no power to face this army that's attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And Jehoshaphat led the people of Judah to sing and to praise God as they prepared to defend themselves against their enemies. And the Bible says as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Praising God takes our focus off of our problems and onto the one who can help. Now, verses 16 to 19 serve as the conclusion to this great psalm. It's like a thunderstorm. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. That's interesting, isn't it? Unseen footprints. We often don't immediately and obviously see how God is at work in the circumstances that are swirling about us as we're in the pit, sinking in the depths, wondering where God is. But the witness of the Holy Scriptures and the people of God down through the ages is that God has never left his people alone, and he guides us through the torturous pathways of life, even though his footprints are frequently unseen. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears I hid from him and under running laughter. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated adown titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after. That's how Francis Thompson began his masterful biographical poem, The Hound of Heaven. Here he was, this alcoholic on the streets of London. He was a drug addict in the gutter, utterly lost, running. But behind him, invisibly and imperceptibly, came those strong feet that followed after. And the footprints of our God are often unseen. They lead through the seas, through the depths where we know he goes before us, where he walks beside us, where he lives within us, where he has promised to never leave or forsake us. And isn't that how this psalm concludes? You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What does that make you think of? I think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, in green pasture sometimes, but also through the darkest valley. Always, though, he leads his people to that land where there will be no more tears or sorrow or death or pain, no more pits. No more muck and mire to sink into. We shall forever bask in the presence of our great and living God. Well, we learn from Asaph the importance of being honest with our feelings. We can pour our hearts out to God. God wants us to seek Him as we are with our burdens and our griefs and our problems. But we also learn from Asaph not to dwell on our problems. In fact, we're just to pour out our hearts to God because we need His help. God wants us to trust Him. Look to God. Remind ourselves of God's goodness and His faithfulness in the past and praise Him today. Focus on God's power to work on our behalf instead of our own strength in trying to solve life's problems. We may not have all the answers to our problems. In fact, we may never even know this side of eternity, but we know who holds tomorrow and we know who holds our hand.
I don't know about you, but I was sure blessed by this message as delivered from Pastor Herb Coates of the Madison Avenue Free Methodist Church this past Sunday. I'm sharing his 35-minute message on the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. And in light of his comments about Psalm 23, why don't I close out with a song by Eden's Bridge titled Psalm 23. May you rest in the fact, in the knowledge, in the truth that the Lord can be your shepherd as you call on Him. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.
The Lord's my shepherd.